Father, I thank you for this circle of brothers, and I thank you for the presence of your Spirit. We've gathered in Jesus' name, Lord, as sons of yours in Christ. You know, Steve, you know exactly what's needed. And as he faces the surgery ahead, we pray that all the science of that doctor will be at its best. May he go in not only refreshed, but Lord, may this doctor have great skill as he probes inside Steve. He's yours. He's your servant. We pray for your care. We thank you, Lord, for Gail and pray for Carol. We pray, Lord, that you will open our minds and our hearts that we might think deeply on you in Jesus' name. Amen. The ancient... You would think that a guy who used to preach in the midst of shouting Nazarenes would get over that one, wouldn't you? The ancient world was fascinated with where are we after we die. The culture of Egypt is based on the fact that there is a whole other world you're going to after death. Christianity or Judaism, either one of the persuasions we want to talk about, did not invent the curiosity of the human mind of where are the dead, or the assumption they might be somewhere. Christianity, as it took over the Roman Empire, a period of about 200, 250 years, in the process, absorbed some of the Gentile thinking into the Hebrew scriptures. A process that probably is so complex that we don't have time on a Saturday morning to really get into it. Jesus of Nazareth dies on the cross, writhing in anguish, and will die. St. Paul says, in weakness, that's his word, but die a miserable death, even triumphant to the end, saying, it is finished in English, but it's one word in the ancient language, finished. And that's quite a picture different from, say, a Socrates in Greece, who dies in the midst of his disciples drinking hemlock, discussing death, and saying, now will I be set free from the prison of this body. The idea that we have a soul and have a body, which is common in Christianity now, in fact, it's assumed in Christianity now, and among Christians, if I say anything that raised a question about you have a soul and a body, you would think automatically I'm a heretic or I don't really believe the scriptures. But that is a Greek concept, not a Hebrew concept. Okay? Just hang on here. We'll be okay in a minute. But the fact that death is the separation of the soul from the body actually comes from Epicles, a Greek. But I am sure that if you go to a memorial service for a loved friend this week, that's exactly what you'll be thinking. That the soul is gone. Therefore, among the Greeks, the body that's there at the memorial, usually for cremation in the ancient Greek world, that body is not a friend. That's the house they lived in. They're gone. Sounds pretty Christian to you, doesn't it? But that's Gentile thinking that was absorbed into Christianity. Okay, Tom?
Jesus demonstrated that we had a soul. He said he will send the Spirit. And it seems like it's separate from that.
Yeah, I only have Frank here, who's probably the only Greek reader in the room.
There it is.
Oh, Dale. Okay, I have. Usually I have three or four of them. They would tell you that the word that's usually translated soul, usually, is a word like psyche. Suke in Greek, but it's our English word psyche. That's how we pronounce it in English, suke. The word spirit is pneuma, or in Hebrew, ruah, but pneuma. In other words, soul and spirit are kind of blended in your American brain.
Yeah.
They're not the same in Greek at all, or in Scripture. Are you comfortable with that? Yeah. But that's the problem of the subject we're about to address. The resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth from the dead is the core center of Christian belief. Would you all turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15? Except I have some folks who are going to read scriptures. I'm going to begin reading at verse 35, but I want to give you a background for just a moment. After Paul, at the beginning of 15, talks about the resurrection appearances of Christ. Remember this, in 15:1, he begins by saying, "And now I deliver to you that which was I have received." And he's going to say in verse 3, "That which was of the primary or first or utmost importance." Now, that verse, 15:3, when placed in the whole letter, and that's where we find it, in the whole letter, is a letter that begins with, "You're divided." And you divided the body of Christ by saying, "I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of John the Baptist, I'm of Peter," etc. And he then sums that up saying, "When I came to you, I decided to know nothing among you but the crucified Christ. I didn't even really want to baptize. I did do a couple of people, but didn't want to. God sent me to proclaim Christ and Him crucified." Now that's his beginning message. He said, "Now I can't do that. I can't deal with that because you're not spiritual." And then he goes into all the church business. Okay. Here's how to understand what Paul's doing in this letter. And I hope this really is just so clear, it just goes, whoop, that's it. But here it goes. Jesus, in order to be proclaimed and lived through the tremendous diversity of us as a people, takes some structure and some organization to carry it out. And as soon as you put structure and organization to it, you create the religion of Jesus. The religion of Jesus is not pure Jesus. It is a structure built around Jesus that then becomes a cause. In my case, the cause is Wesleyan. So when I talk to people, I say, "Well, is his theology Wesleyan?" Now, actually, that is a diversion or a corruption of Jesus. Now, because I'm Wesleyan, I say, "No, that's the correct way of thinking about Jesus," and that's it. You know what I mean? Do you see what, hear what I'm saying? But what I'm doing is, I am building a framework through which I will understand Jesus. And that, Paul is saying, is because I am flesh and not spiritual. Boy, are we uncomfortable with that one. But Paul's saying, Just the same problem that causes you to get in bed with the wrong woman is just why you say you have to have that particular kind of theology. It's all flesh. So the distance between me suing my neighbor and me saying I'm Western, I say, they're not in the same kettle of fish at all. And Paul's going to say, yeah, it's all of this world. And if you really had the Christ mind, you would live above that. Okay? Does that make us all uncomfortable?
Not the Christ mind, but the Christ spirit.
Very good. Thank you. Yeah. Anybody? Which is the Christ way of thinking? Any comment on that? Now that, then he develops that whole letter down to the final chapters, chapters 12, 13, 14, of saying, now let's talk about the spiritual. And as soon as he does that, he has to deal with how they're living out the spiritual, which we're going to call gifts of the Spirit, because that's the way our English does it. But gifts of the Spirit are really the enablings of the Spirit. And he's going to say, you're even abusing that stuff. That's basically what this letter's saying. You're using that wrong, because he said, all those enablings, let's just for the sake of conversation, say I have the gift of preaching. And the Holy Spirit works when I preach. Let's just say that. Even if you think, well, I've heard you and it doesn't sound that great to me, I don't want to hear it. Okay. Now let's just say, I have the enablings of the Holy Spirit and I'm able to preach. And I preach in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's just say that. He says, that you must not confuse with the resurrected Jesus Christ, who is the gospel. That is the tool to carry out an impact, and it's God working through you. But that still is down here, and that can be abused.
Yeah. So did you just define gospel as death, burial, resurrection of Jesus? Is that the gospel? Is that
yes.
The
yes, I am. The good news is Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. That is the cornerstone. That is the gospel. Are you okay? Yeah. Capital G gospel. And what it is this. God, who we have not known as we've lived and probed in the darkness, has determined how he will be known. And he will not be known by research through Harvard. He has determined that that is the human system created by humans. The sciences are in fact the evolution of human thinking. He says God will be known by the way God chooses to reveal himself. And God revealed himself in Jesus of Nazareth. And that revelation is the death and resurrection of Jesus and the conquest of human sin. I'm projecting, but I'm hoping that I'll be heard. Is that, man, if we got that, we don't need the rest of this hour. So in the note, in the email with attachment that Tom sent to you this week, on the email face, you might have thought it was the lesson, were four statements. I'll come to that, I hope, 30 minutes from now. But the attachment is the piece of paper you have. Okay? Now, behind that are some scriptures, and in chapter 15, I want to look at some verses, then I have some brothers who are going to read some scripture for us. By the time he gets past the appearances of Jesus and talking about, guys, this letter is written approximately 20 years after the cross. Just think how close we are to the actual death of Jesus. And in this letter, in the first paragraph of chapter 15, he said Jesus appeared to over 500. We'll say, he appeared to 500. No, he appeared to over 500. There's no number given. Paul's just saying at least that many. He appeared to, and then Paul's going to say that, the majority of whom are still alive when Paul's writing this. So the witnesses are there. And he's going to go on to say, verse 12, if Christ is being preached as raised from the dead, how can you say there's no resurrection? Verse 17, that was verse 12. Verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith, and I know there's a variety of words here, but your faith is good for nothing. I don't care what faith you have. I wrote a book, The Power of Positive Thinking. The Power of Positive Thinking means you think by your brain you can have success, and you can, as capitalism and everything. You can walk and talk around here and you can strut all you want. That goes nowhere with God. That just means you know how to milk the things of earth. That's all that means. So one brother is able to dress better than another brother. That just means he can balance his checkbook. That's all that means. And that's a human system. God's revelation, your faith is worthless, empty, futile, whatever word you have there. Now that's, if you have enough faith, that's called works. That's human achievement. You're still in your sins. In fact, and what I did, in verse 19 he says, and if in this world you had the hope of Christ alone, you're the most pitiful thing. Now that's my American hero is in that sentence. That's Thomas Jefferson. Remember last week I said, he cut up the New Testament to make his own, took the miracles out. That's a guy reshaping Jesus according to what he thinks is right. I don't reshape Jesus. Jesus reshapes me. See? That's political correctness. That's what's going on in the denominations right now. It's listing the bishops of a big denomination that's flying apart. And what the bishop said was, well, scripture was written for that hour. And you know what he's saying? It doesn't fit our thinking anymore. And the answer is, well, you need a new thinker. See? That's the human wisdom. And God has determined he will not be known through human wisdom. So the resurrection is how God has determined to be known. Now there's a whole long section here I'm going to read, but I'm going to have some other readers first. In John chapter, you can turn to this if you want to, but I'm going to have one of the brothers read it. John chapter 5, Jesus is preaching and he's confronted by the big brains of his hour who know the law. And they're dealing with this country bumpkin preacher named Jesus. And he talks about the relationship between him and his father in verses 20 through 27. Someone's going to read John 5, 20 to 27.
For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to his Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man.
There's so much in that. We'd have to unpack that for a month. But he's saying the eternal life that is the Father, as the Father has life in himself. And we dealt with this 3 weeks ago, but let's try it again. Your life and my life is a gift. Life has been given to us. And we have this moment on earth to deal with it. But God's life is his own. Nobody gave it to him. He is life. He's the living God. We have a life given to us so that we may know the source. But the source of everything is God. Now Jesus is saying, as the Father has life in himself, he has determined it. He has given it that the Son has life in him. So the eternal life that's in the Father is the eternal life that's now extended into Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus of Nazareth is that eternal life of God living as a man. God, therefore, will be known through the Son. And if you don't have the Son, Jesus, since that is the life of God given to this planet, you don't have God. Because God determined this is the way it would be known. And then if you don't honor the Son, you don't honor the Father. No one comes to the Father except through me. So he says, this is the eternal life. It's walking in your midst. And he said, this eternal life will be the life that all who sleep in the grave will hear. And they that sleep in the grave and respond will hear that voice and come forth and live, because the eternal life is in the Son. Therefore, the Father will now judge no one, because he's given all judgment to the one. God as man is now the center of God's created universe. God created himself into the universe, and that's the touchstone through which we all come to God, which we call eternal life. That okay? Did that make sense? That's a powerful statement, boy. That knocks all philosophy off the map. That if that's real, shut off Fox, shut off MSNBC, whatever it is, shut off CNN. All those guys are whipping on a theory of the temporary ain't going to last forever. Can it mess up your life? Oh, it can destroy you. But only momentarily. The eternal life is the one who was in our midst. Now, when did God reveal that? In the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Okay?
So, a little clarification. If Paul says that he doesn't do anything but preach Christ crucified, so is inferred in that also the resurrection? In other words, how do you link those two together?
In Romans chapter 1, verse 4, Paul says he's declared to be the Son of God through the resurrection. We would not know the meaning of the cross without the resurrection. Okay. The great event is the whole thing.
Okay.
We separate them. Good Friday from Easter, but they are not separable. They are the one event of God. He goes into, and the one who rose from the dead is the crucified one. And a couple weeks ago I tried to show that, and now is a good time to say it again. In Acts chapter 22, Paul says, as he witnesses before Felix or Festus, one of the two, I forget right now who's first, second. But anyhow, the first one, whichever one of those guys came first, Paul says before the governor, and the voice said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, God, the resurrected one, the eternal one who meets Paul on the road to Damascus, identifies himself not just as Jesus, but that specific Jesus, the Galilean hick. God has chosen to be known that way. Right?
So wasn't there a division among the Jews already about whether there could even be a resurrection or not?
Yes.
And so they, each of those rabbis probably had followers out there.
Yes.
Paul had grown up right in the middle of all that argument.
Yep. And Paul uses that at this same trial. Paul will look around and see Sadducees and Pharisees, and he knows the school and all their thinking. And so in the middle of the governor's trial in the book of Acts, he'll say, I'm on trial here over the resurrection of the dead. And then they all turn on each other. And that's how Paul gets out of the room. Yeah. Life after death is not a universal Jewish teaching. What you have in Jesus is God saying, I created life and I gave it to you, and I can give it to you for more than 80 or 90 years. If you want it, I can give it to you forever. Because I am life. Your life clings by a shadow as long as all your parts are working together. And if your parts get out of zinc, you're gone. But I am able to remake all the parts. This is the God who comes to us in Jesus. Okay? So now we just heard it from Jesus' mouth. Let's hear it from the first Christian sermon ever preached. Day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. Peter is speaking, and one of my brothers is going to read 22 to 32. Acts 2, 22 to 32. I didn't give it up.
Israel, listen to me. I speak of Jesus of Nazareth, a man singled out by God and made known to you the miracles, portents, and signs which God worked among you through him, as you well know. When he had given up to you by deliberate will and plan of God, he used heathen men to crucify and kill him. But God raised him to life again, setting him free from the pangs of death, because it could not be that death should keep him in its grip. For David says of him, I foresaw that the presence of the Lord would be with me always, for he is at my right hand, so I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad, and my tongue spoke my joy. Moreover, my flesh shall dwell in hope, for thou wilt not abandon my soul to death, or let the royal servant suffer corruption. Thou hast shown me the ways of life. Thou wilt fill me with the gladness by thy presence. Let me tell you plainly, my friends, that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this very day. It is clear, therefore, that he spoke as a prophet, who knew that God had sworn to him that one of his own direct descendants should sit on his throne. And when he said that he was not abandoned to death, his flesh never suffered corruption, he spoke with foreknowledge of the resurrection of the Messiah. The Jesus we speak of has been raised by God, as we can all bear witness. Exalted thus with God's right hand, he received the Holy Spirit from the Father, as was promised, and all you know now, see, and hear flows from him. For it was not David who went up to heaven. His own words are, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all Israel then accept as certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah.
Okay, there you go. That's an English Bible. American Bibles tend to read, has made you both Lord and Christ. But God determined that through the resurrection of the dead. The Christian story. Now, when this hour together is over, certain members of the body of Christ here are going to get up, and you're going to see them rolling up the tables, putting away the chairs and everything. Is that necessary? Oh, yeah. They don't want to hear about it on Sunday morning. They got to get these things out of here. There are mechanical things we have to do to carry out the program. We must be sharp enough to know what is mechanical and of this earth and what is eternal and is the reason we're rolling up the chairs and putting away, rolling up the tables, putting away the chairs. What is the reason we're doing that? And the reason is the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Okay, that's the whole thing. Do we get excited when our kids present us with a brand new grandbaby girl? Oh, do we get excited. Is it fun to hold that baby girl? It's what life is all about. It's wonderful. You know what the hope of that baby girl is? Jesus is risen from the dead. It's the whole thing. It's not Blue Cross and Blue Shield. She may need that to put some patches on the rubber tire to keep the vehicle moving, but that's not what it's about. It's about what God did in Jesus of Nazareth, and that is Christianity. The rest is excess baggage. Okay? I had a 3-hour board meeting on can the young people go to the bowling alley. We wasted 3 hours of our life. Heavens, the amount of time we spent spoken around it, the guy could get good enough to hit strikes. You could make an actual bowler in that amount of time, but we spent 3 hours discussing it. You say, well, it wasn't eternal. It wasn't that meeting. I mean, you weren't Christian if you didn't line up with certain positions at the table. Now, doesn't that sound hilarious? Didn't that night. Did I give somebody Philippians 3:20-21, two verses? Yes, sir. Gail?
But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to be subject all things to himself.
Now, do you hear what that said? Our citizenship is in
heaven.
So, I line up with Trump, the ultimate bully. Or I line up with Biden, probably one of the dumbest men we ever had in the White House. And if I just say that, I've shown political bias, don't I? You think, yeah, I am. Anybody that doesn't know Joe's dumb, just hasn't, you're just learning how to look at him so you'll save your politics. And anybody who doesn't think that Trump is mean is being dishonest. We are Americans temporarily. It's just like rolling up the tables and putting away the chairs. God bless America. I'd rather be in America than where my ancestors came from. But we have some pretty lousy leaders on both sides of the fence.
No doubt.
Is that okay? Jesus Christ is eternal and our citizenship is there. That is determined by the resurrections. So the Nero or whoever was emperor, there's a whole long chain of them, but whoever's emperor is right in saying these Christians really are a threat to the kingdom. Yes, they are, because their first allegiance isn't Rome. Why can we say that so much easier than we can say that about Trump and Biden? Our first allegiance is not there. See, that's Christianity.
So if our citizenship is in heaven, does that mean that's a place, or is our citizenship is where God is?
Where God is.
We need to say that loudly in our church.
Yeah, we just put up a rocket, so they say if you hold your hand out as far as it goes, and some of you have longer arms than me, so it's smaller for you. It's a grain of sand, and they say we saw galaxies and stuff we didn't even know existed. The God of all that is the God of the cross. The eternal, everlasting God. He's bigger than our brains. See, he's Lord of both the visible and the invisible. Things we've seen and not seen. He is still Lord. I have no idea how vast God is. My mind can't get there. I just know this. That God has decided to live in you. Now that's the basis of God is love. Okay, does there anybody else here I gave a scripture to? Because I think the one or two others I have I didn't give out. Do you have Romans? Romans 6, 3 through 7, Bill.
Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?
Well, stop that. No, Frank, you were baptized into the Church of Christ. No, you weren't. You were baptized right into Jesus himself. Okay, go ahead.
We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in death, like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin.
Okay, I know that you, thank you. I should just go on and on about that because that's so powerful. But what that's saying is, do you know that you've already died? You died in Christ. Do you know that you've already been resurrected? Right now, sitting in this chair, you're living in newness of life. You're an all new creation. Even though it's still in the old molecules, you're already eternally begun. That's what he's saying. And so when you were baptized into Christ, everything Christ is became yours. And you were united with Christ so that in Christ you've been made alive. And you're already, get this, enthroned with him. You're seated with him in glory. You're already in the new kingdom. That's why you can't stoop to be a socialist or a capitalist or anything else. You can't stoop to it. Do you use it? Oh yeah, every day of your life. You function with MasterCard. But the card is not your master. Okay? It's just how you do business. It's a lot more convenient to walk around with a Visa in the pocket than to walk around with thousands of dollars in order to make it happen. Just transfer it in and out using a piece of plastic and balance it at the end of the month. That's good stuff. Until somebody hacks your account. But it's great stuff. Now, the handout sheet that's before you, and I know you've seen that piece of artwork a long, long time, but look at Matthew 28:20, which is the last line of the Great Commission. I am with you always, even to the end or the conclusion of the age. Okay, the consummation. The difference between Jesus and a Buddha or a Mohammed. Nobody's going around saying, Buddha is with me. Every Christian believes Christ is with them. Because of the resurrection, we have something that's, Toby and I were talking about it early when we're sitting over here doing our gossip before I get up. And that listen, we're saying this. The mystery of Christianity is the presence. Now, however you believe that, you believe Christ is present with you. And it gets a little confusing because we know that presence is the Holy Spirit. And yet we know that presence is God. And Christ lives. Like my good friend Steve Langford in Jerusalem said, he said, the one thing I can't argue with you is that even little old grandmas that come over here to Israel, see the place, they have an actual belief. He said, they're convinced that Jesus is with them. He said, yep. Now, how is that possible? There's no other human being. Nobody's saying George Washington's with us right now. No. Ronald Reagan in his first State of the Union quoted how I give the State of the Union because it was ordered by George Washington. At his first state, he said, and then he stopped and he said, now because the press is here and they don't want them to misquote me, he says, I want them to know I wasn't here to hear George Washington say it. Because in those days, Reagan was the oldest president we'd ever had. We've beaten that one now. But here we are. Here we are, brothers. We're discussing Jesus' presence. I am with you always. In all ways, I am with you. He said, if anyone will come to me, my Father and I will come and make our home with them, our abode. We will live in them. So Christ in you is authentic Christianity. And the church of Christ is the gathering of the indwelt. Okay. I've said this before. I know I'm so glad I still am cognizant enough to know what I'm repeating. But Roger and Bill are participants in the life of God through Jesus Christ in the presence of the Holy Spirit. There's that trifold nature of the one true God. And they are all united. Therefore, they are the congregation, the ecclesia. They are the body of Jesus Christ who inhabits them. Point number two. Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus of Nazareth. That is how God has chosen to be identified on this planet. So the historic Jesus, who lived somewhere between 4 BC and 33, that historic Jesus is the eternal Christ. And we identify God in that one moment. That separates Jesus from Elijah, from Hosea, from Ezekiel. They are all pointers to him. But he is identified with the one true God. Right? That's why we're not the church of Elijah. Number three, the meaning of the resurrected Jesus of, and Odne, there's a typo, of Nazareth. A, God has chosen to be known and identified in Jesus. That's a huge statement. Vanderbilt still wrestles with that. Number two, Jesus is Christ. Jesus is Lord. He's the Adonai of Israel. God in his identity as Jesus is known in Scripture. You can read all these on your own. So the question is, was Thomas correct? My Lord and my God. If he's not correct, it's blasphemy. And if Thomas is correct, that helps me to understand who God is. And then I gave you a lot of scriptures. Now, when Tom sent this out on the email, which some of you may have thought was the lesson, remember there's usually almost always an attachment, and that's the attachment. But there were these statements that was on the email itself, okay? And because I don't remember that well, I've got them right here. Number one, if Jesus is risen, there's no if to it, but if Jesus is risen, then the end of the age is already begun. Since the goal of humanity is resurrection, I know Martha said, on the day of resurrection he'll rise, and Jesus, I am the resurrection. You know, if Jesus is raised in the person of the resurrected Jesus, the new hour is already begun. Eternity has begun, so throw away your chart. Because in Jesus, you have eternal being already in existence. Well, in other words, when Jesus appeared in the midst, grace be to you, peace be to you, all working. The eternal one is already present, bearing the marks of the crucified one, so the historic Jesus is now eternal. That didn't rock your boat, but boy, that excites me to death. That means eternity is a state of being, not a point of the calendar. It's a state of existence. Number two, if Jesus is risen, then his pre-crucifixion ministry is vindicated. Remember that whole thing? He's a blasphemer. Tell us if you're the Christ. The whole trial. If he's resurrected, doesn't matter what the Sanhedrin voted. God just took the majority. Everything Jesus said, everything Jesus did, is now vindicated. How do we give Jesus authority? Because he is the resurrected one. God has affirmed Jesus of Nazareth. Okay? Did that make sense? Number three, if Jesus is risen, then I must rethink God's ideas in the light of the cross. Now, we're going to be different in how we interpret what happened at the cross. But we do have to think about the cross, because the resurrection demands I revisit. Since we preach Christ crucified, how do we preach that? The resurrected Christ says, whatever happened at Golgotha, God was in it. So what are the meanings of Golgotha? And 9 out of 10 of us will say it's because of my sins, and God laid in him my sin, and he had to die because of my sins, and he died in my place and all that. And there is no doubt that the Holy Scriptures are full of the substitute Christ. No doubt about it. But what really happened out there demands a lot of thinking. That should be the meditation of you as a Christian. Meditate on why Jesus died. Because he died to God before he died for Bill. Before he died for Chris, the death took place in God himself, in his determination. The will of God is Golgotha. Now, how on earth can that be the will of God? Why am I even talking this way? The answer is the resurrection. I have to go back and rethink the crucifixion. Okay? I didn't give you any answers, but I told you what I'm doing. Number four, if Jesus is risen, then he is the author of life and death. He's the author of life, and death has no power. I was away from my sweetheart preaching at a camp, and you all know what camps are like. I was not preaching, I was Bible teaching. There's that much difference. And when I was teaching, I got COVID. And so for 5 days, I laid in a concrete block room with a bathroom. And the only pill I had, I was interested in watching the president, since he and I are identically the same age. I was watching on TV yesterday, and they're talking about this special drug they're giving him and everything. I had no special drugs. I called the camp nurse and said, could I have some Tylenol? The answer was absolutely. And they brought me up a little plastic bag of some Tylenol. So I laid there and ached away and had my Tylenol. Nobody'd come talk to me. And frankly, the way I was feeling, I didn't want to talk to anybody anyhow. I just thank God I wasn't vomiting. But I ached. Every inch of my body was aching. And you think things. I thought, you know how many people died of COVID? I've had some brothers in the ministry who've died of COVID. I'm laying alone in this concrete block room. They were trucking me 3 meals a day. And they'd debate who had to go to the door with my meal. I tell you, death has some powerful moments right then. But death has already been vindicated in Jesus of Christ. Jesus the Christ has conquered. So death is an event in God. God can't die, but God went into death. The old Apostles' Creed, written somewhere within the first 150 years of the church, is the creed. It didn't go back to the apostles, but that's the name of it because it dates back there. Well, there's only one line that's been added to the Apostles' Creed after it was originally written. One line has been added to change it, and it's what, he descended into hell. There's nothing more controversial in the whole Apostles' Creed than he descended into hell. What on earth does that mean? So that's come out with their whole books written about how he preached to the people of the flood and all that. And it's based on a verse in the writings of Peter. You're saying, is heaven a place? Well, is hell a place? Well, it sure has been since the Middle Ages. Christ is the author of life, the source of life, if you believe that, the creator of life. And death has no permanency. There is no power in death. Remember in John's Gospel, the light shines in the darkness? You know what they found with these telescopes that are out there? You know all that black stuff they call space? There's still light present. The reason you could see that star is light is coming to you all the way through. In other words, the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness is, it's all there, guys. The ancients understood this. We're just discovering it. It's amazing, isn't it? Stuff works. And number five, this is it. Jesus is risen, and that is now how we know he is Lord, and that is how we know God. Okay? The heart of the church is the risen resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. That's the reason we're in this room. Okay? That Karl Marx can write a theory through which hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people have given their lives. Karl Marx is just a human thinker. Jesus of Nazareth is the cornerstone of the universal existence. And it's because of the resurrection. Now, if I could take you all, we're all a big airplane, we're all going to Israel, I take you up through Galilee and stuff, you know where we're going to go? Little old corner building that's not as big as, these spreading tables are bigger than the building. And we believe the creator of the universe stood in that little room and talked to people and began the kingdom. That is not logical. Unless he said, life does not have its value in the amount of things that you have. It doesn't consist in your wealth. Life exists that you live in the moment. Behold the lilies of the field. If a sparrow falls and your father sees it, how much more does he care about it? Who cares who leaves a monument behind? Do you know what? Thomas Jefferson's really hurting these days because they've torn down his statues and taken his name off a couple buildings. That's what Earth's permanency is all about. The big statue of the emperor or dictator of Iraq went down in the streets after the U.S. took over, and they took it down and then people got to kick it with the shoes. That's how important our power is. Jesus said, your life exists in this moment, and if take no thought of tomorrow, live in this moment. Why? Because if Frank and I can live in this moment in absolute peace and not sin, and then in this moment with absolute peace and not sin, in this moment with absolute peace and not sin, guess what? It is possible to live a sinless life. It is possible to live in absolute peace. But you do that by realizing all this human existence that may, you know why Trump's going to run for president again? He doesn't have a choice. He needs to vindicate himself. He needs to prove he's the winner. He needs to come up on top because he's won his whole life and the last thing that happened is he lost. You can't do that. The human ego can't handle that. But see, he doesn't have what Christ had, which was just live in absolute peace with this moment. Because you are what God's created to be, and if you're right in God, you've already achieved all that life was designed to give you. God created you to live with you and call you into his being, and that is demonstrated in the resurrection from the dead. Are you done? I am. When Jesus rose from the dead, Caiaphas is just saying, man, we had quite a week, we got rid of that rascal. What happened? Pontius Pilate said, I don't know if I want to scrub my hands again. He said, what? When the Sanhedrin got together, said, you talked me into voting that way. Do you know what? Do you know how many ulcers came out of the resurrection? It's a bad deal, you know. The worst deal is, Peter, do you love me more than these? So if I was God and I came back from the dead, do you know what I'd do? I'd go see Caiaphas. Why on earth didn't Jesus go see Caiaphas? Because God has revealed himself in the resurrection, and now we come to him. He's not going to kick you into the kingdom. God has given you the possibility of life, and that life is in his Son. And when you know the Son, you have life. God bless you. Have a good day. God bless you, brother.